Well, do please take a seat. If you could be picking up your Bibles, you'll find one under your seat or under the seat in front of you. And before we have a look at that passage in John chapter 2, we're going to read from the Old Testament. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 25, that's page 708. It's always helpful, given that the culture of Jesus' day would have been far more familiar with the Old Testament than we are, to read something that may well have just been in their minds when Jesus produced all that wine. So this is Isaiah chapter 25. We've just said in the creed how we believe how God the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit as we read these words. So Isaiah 25 verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that unfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll do turn back to John chapter 2, page 1064. I'm going to clear my throat. Those of you who need to clear your throat, you might want to do that now as well. Excuse me, I hope I won't have to do that too much, but it is the time of year, isn't it? Let's pray that God would help me and help us all as we come to his word. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you are Almighty God, that you are the Son of God, the Son of Man before whom all nations will bow in worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us because you are alive. And so, Lord, we pray that you would shine your light into our hearts, show us your glory, that we might love you and trust you. Amen. Well, where is ultimate hope? Don't know if you're feeling hopeful today. Maybe Brexit is leading to a certain sense of despair. Maybe we're facing challenges in life that are robbing us of hope. Maybe it's a sudden realization of our mortality. Maybe it's painful relationships that don't seem to change. Maybe it's unremitting illness, physical pain, deep emotional pain. Maybe it's the church as we see it in our generation and the challenges she faces. Where is ultimate hope? The kind of hope that won't be vanquished by all these things. You see, we're very much affected by our sceptical culture in which we live, aren't we? We kind of imbibe, we soak up the atmosphere of our culture. It is a very sceptical culture, isn't it, when it comes to hope and to God. It's nothing new, this view that there's no hope, really. We're born, we live, we die, we rot. There's no meaning. That's not a new view. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's just it seems more predominant today. But listen to some Shakespeare. Perhaps one of you afterwards can tell me where it comes from. The way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There's the 500-year-old expression of the skepticism and meaninglessness that our society has embraced. But isn't it wonderful good news that in John's Gospel, written by Jesus' closest friend, the beloved disciple, he writes of the most amazing hope in the face of darkness and death and illness and even the disgrace of running out of wine at a party. We've already heard him say about Jesus in chapter 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he claims to have seen something remarkable in this man, Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. You see, John is writing to his readers, and we're reading the words he wrote, yes, in a slightly different language, to bring his readers to faith and to keep his readers believing in the Son of God, to have life and hope in the face of the reality, whatever reality we're facing. So my hope and prayer this morning is that we will see this glory, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we would know that we have life and hope. 2 points this morning. The first is this. See the glory of Christ in his time. See the glory of Christ in his time. John says at the end of this section that his disciples saw his glory and put their faith in him. So we can see the glory of God in Jesus, even in this short passage. Imagine the scene. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, we don't know what she was expecting Jesus to do about it at that stage, but did she know something about her son? Which meant that she knew that he could do something about the fact that they'd run out of wine. I don't know where the local wine shop was, whether it was far away. I don't think that's what she's intimating, is it? See, later on in his ministry, Mary, his mother, would come with Jesus' brothers and sisters to take him away because she would have thought, or she did think, he had lost his mind because he was claiming to be God. So she clearly didn't fully understand who her son was, but she knew something about him. Maybe it was she remembered the message of the angels or the Magi. Her boy was going to do great things. And now he was 30, and surely now was the time for his glory. But Jesus' response suggests that he knew what she was intimating to him, but also that he didn't really understand why he'd come into the world. Verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, before we consider what Jesus means by his time, and it's a big theme in John's Gospel, we need to ensure that we don't misunderstand this phrase, "dear woman." It's not usually the phrase we might use of our mothers. Well, maybe try it and see how it goes. There's a cultural difference here. You see, on the cross, when Jesus is dying in agony, and out of deep love and compassion for his mother, he turns to his mother as he's hanging on the cross and says, "Dear woman," and then he points to John, who wrote this book, "Here is your son," entrusting his mother to the care of his best friend. "Dear woman." And then when he's been raised from the dead, and the first person he shows himself to in resurrection glory, which appears just like the gardener, he's a real human being, to Mary Magdalene, in his first appearance as raised from the dead, what are his first words to her? dear woman. See, so much depends on the tone with which such words are said, does it not? And surely this phrase is full of affection for his mother. He respects and honours his mother. Of course, she can't fully yet understand who he is and what he's come to do. And yet her encouragement leads him to do a miracle. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. So what is his time? Well, throughout the gospel, Jesus speaks of his time not yet having come. He knows that there is a time coming, which is the time of his glory, when his glory will be fully revealed, and it is the time of his death. So keep your finger in John 2. We're just going to flip forward to John chapter 12. So you'll find it on page 1080. And you have several conversations through the Gospel of John where the disciples are saying, why are you going up to the feast to make yourself a sort of celebrity? And Jesus says, well, any time is right for you, but you don't know that I'm going to be killed. People will hate me for what I do. But then the time does come. In John chapter 12, verse 23. It's not just the time now, you see, it's the hour. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see, Jesus' time, his hour, the time of his glory is the time of his death. Well, why is that? Well, when Jesus dies, he dies in the place of people like you and me to deal with the sin of people like you and me. As John the Baptist has already said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in John chapter 12, later on, Jesus will explain how his death will throw out the prince of this world, or the devil. He will defeat all that is twisted and evil about this world. He will defeat death through his death. But the timing had to be just right. Jesus knew from the beginning of his ministry up until that time when he died on the cross that there was a tension going on. Yes, he needed to reveal his glory. He needed to show people that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet by doing that, he would be killed. So he needed to give enough time for his disciples to understand who he was and is and has come into the world to do. So back to John 2. We'll see that this sign is remarkable because it's almost secret. And the thing is that Jesus is being controlled by the one thing he has come to do. The place that he will reveal his glory in its blazing fullness when he dies on the cross for your sin and my sin and then rises again from the dead. And that suffering, that death, in a sense casts a shadow over all his ministry. Even at a wedding banquet, Jesus is aware he will die, which is his glory. Can we see that glory? You might have seen the TV series on, I think it's on BBC iPlayer at the moment, on icons. Icons in science and leadership and adventure. There's some pretty impressive people. I was struck by the American President Franklin D. Roosevelt, who was presented as one of these icons. He had such strength of character as a president, didn't he? Many would say he was a Christian man, a man of faith. You might have heard of some of his famous phrases, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And it's even more impressive than he, I think it was three terms, it might have been four terms as US president, that he used his suffering through the effects of polio to bring inspiration to his nation. In a sense, his suffering increased his glory. And of course, this is a sort of pale example in comparison to the one who came into the world, who was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world right at the beginning of his ministry, and who even at a wedding banquet was aware of his time, his hour, where he would reveal the glory of God in his death. God loves people like you and me that much. Is that not glorious? Can you see it? Because if we can see it, and many of us here this morning can see it, can we not? Oh, how we want to trust in this one, in this almighty God who would lay down his life on a brutal Roman gibbet for you and for me. That is glory. Can we see his glory in his time? The time, the hour he died on the cross. But back to the story. What kind of glory does Jesus reveal in this miracle? Mary doesn't fully understand who her son is yet. She does by the time he's died on the cross and risen again from the dead. She was a member of the early church, which is why we know her story. But she submits to her son's authority, doesn't she? And she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Which leads us on to our second point. See the glory of Christ in added time. I don't think this is a very good point. I was working on this a few days ago, and I think I would change it now. And you'll see as I go why. I think it would be better to make the point something like, see the glory of Jesus in eternity breaking into time. In eternity breaking into time. Added time conjures up sort of football references, doesn't it? Which is not very helpful at the stage. See, what Jesus does with water reveals his glory. He tells the servants to fill the stone jars with water and draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And only the disciples and presumably Mary and some of the servants actually know what's going on. Most of the wedding party have no idea where this excellent wine has just appeared from. Verse 9, the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, and this is a bit of a telling off, you know, from somebody who knows their wines. What are you doing? Bringing the best wine out last, when nobody can taste it because they've had way too much to drink. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Not only does he run out of wine, he then gets the wrong order for the wine. It was the bridegroom's responsibility, you see, to provide the wine for the banquet. And Jesus turns water into about 600 to 900 bottles of the best wine. I don't know much about wine. I only usually look at the cost when I go to Aldi, and as long as it's under £4, that'll do me. But apparently you can buy one bottle of 2015 Domaine de la Romanée Conti, I probably haven't said that right, for a mere $25,000 a bottle. That's what the best wine costs. And Jesus turns water not just into wine, and not just 900 bottles of it, but 900 bottles of the best aged wine. And John says, verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What was so glorious about this miracle? Well, maybe, firstly, those who were there would have understood the prophecy of Isaiah on this mountain. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. And of course, the mountain being referred to is the mountain in Jerusalem, the mountain on which the Lord Jesus was crucified. He will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. On that mountain he will destroy death, and he will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. What begins with a banquet of aged wine ends with his people trusting in him to deal with death and disgrace amongst them. You see, here is the Lord Almighty preparing a feast. Here is the one who can swallow up death, who can remove disgrace from his people, who can put time into history. See, one of the big themes of John's Gospel is how Jesus can bring people like you and me and the disciples back then into an eternal life. And here is one who, just at a word, well, actually, does he say anything? No, he just says some words to the servants, doesn't he? And they just carry the water, and then this thing is transformed as if it's been aged, as if time has kind of just been added, as if eternity has just sort of broken in. Can we see how this shows his disciples who this man is? He is the one whose glory has come from above, from eternity, the one who can speak life, eternal life, even in the ordinary things of life, like going to a wedding. Isn't that glorious? It's not just a sort of out there kind of glory. It's a amongst human beings in relationship kind of glory, facing all the things that we face. I don't know what your cooking is like. In our household, it's a bit of a joke that I am such a bad cook because I struggle to follow recipes. Well, I have for the last 40 years, struggled to. I'm starting to learn my lesson that it is a good idea to follow a recipe. So I'm getting better. But imagine following a recipe and it says, you know, parsley, and I'm making up this recipe. Obviously, I haven't consulted a recipe in telling you a recipe. I'm still suffering from the same problem, obviously. So I don't know, you know, you've got the beef and the onions, and you put in the wine, the shallots, whatever it is, and then it says, and add some thyme. About 10 hours. Can't do that. You know, not the herb time, but can you put some time in? That'd be impossible. But here is Jesus making wine out of water, and he's adding in its age. Here is the Lord of time, the one who has come from above, the Creator. He makes the best wine. Time is just thrown in. It's just easy. He can swallow up death forever because he is the eternal one. He can remove tears because he is the Creator who's making a new world. He can remove disgrace from his people because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, just as we close, just a question. Can you see his glory? Some of us here this morning have seen something of his glory, have we not? Has that not won from our hearts a trust in him, a love for him, because we know that his glory is full of grace, undeserved kindness of God to us, and truth. We can see what the world is really about. So keep trusting in him. If you've seen his glory, see his glory afresh in this miracle. Trust him all the more. He brings hope, does he not? He is the light in our darkness. He's the life in our death. He's the healing in our illness. He's the joy in our tears. He is life-giving humility in a world of deadly hubris. Can you see his glory? Keep opening your eyes to his glory as you read these words, the words that bring eternal life from our eternal Lord. And if you can't yet see his glory, keep reading. If your faith is weak, keep looking at him as you read John's words. But if we see his glory, the one who came to die, the one full of grace and truth, the one who's generous in love and truth in our confusion, that calls from us faith and love and hope even today, then as you approach the Lord's Supper, in this time, in this space, in all the things that we face, remember what he's done for you. The Lamb of God who's taken away your sin and in your life, in our time, has given us his eternal life. So let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're sorry that so often we look at other things and our hearts and our hopes get drawn to other things that are so uncertain and passing and futile. And then we wonder why we get submerged by them. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have shown us your glory so that we can love you and trust in you. Please open our eyes. Help us to trust you all the more as we see your glory. Amen.